Will you please turn with me in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 4. We're continuing our study of the book of Galatians. This morning we're going to be reading starting at verse 8 of Galatians 4 through verse 20. Galatians 4 starting at verse 8. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather, to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid that I may have labored over you in vain. Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am. For I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of the blessing you felt? For I testify to you that, if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and would have given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out, that you may make much of them. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose. And not only when I am present with you, my little children, for whom I am again in anguish, the anguish of childbirth, until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. May God bless to our hearts His holy and inspired word. Congregation of Christ, the Apostle Paul has made his arguments. Since the beginning of chapter 3, Paul has presented his case to the churches of Galatia, showing that our standing before God, our justification, comes to us in no other way than by faith in Jesus Christ, in what He did in our place on the cross. Obedience to the law, becoming circumcised, any good works that we might perform, none of those things can do anything at all to make us right with God. In fact, if we try to add anything to faith in Christ, it puts our whole standing before God back on works of the flesh. It means that we're acting the way unconverted people act, thinking that we can please God or gain His favor by what we do or by what sacrifice we can offer. Paul's point has been that we are justified by faith apart from works of the law. Well, the remainder of chapter 4 in this letter is Paul's appeal to the Galatians. He's already given them his arguments, and now what he wants to do is he wants to drive home his points and to impress it on their hearts. And there are three points to his appeal. We'll look at the first two of them this morning, and then, Lord willing, we'll take up the third next Lord's Day. The first part of the appeal comes in verses 8 through 11. The second part is in verses 12 through 20. And next week we'll be taking a look at verses 21 to 31, Paul's third appeal, which is usually considered the most challenging part in the entire letter to the Galatians. Let me read again verses 8 through 11, Paul's first appeal. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid that I may have labored over you in vain. formerly, says Paul, or before you were saved, when you didn't know God, when you lived in spiritual ignorance, before you ever understood the gospel, you were slaves. Slaves to those that by nature are not gods. One thing which Paul has emphasized repeatedly in his arguments in chapter 3 and 4 is that when you savingly believe in Christ, God adopts you as his child. You're not a slave. You're a child through adoption. And that's really a wonderful thing. I'd like to ask you to turn with me to the back of your Trinity hymnals for a moment, where you'll find the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 12, on page 855. It's one of the shorter chapters in the Westminster Confession. Page 855. Of adoption. Follow along as I read what this chapter says. All of those that are justified, God vouchsafeth in and for his only Son, Jesus Christ, to make partakers of the grace of adoption, by which they are taken into the number and enjoy the liberties and privileges of the children of God, have his name put upon them, receive the spirit of adoption, have access to the throne of grace with boldness, are enabled to cry, Abba, Father, are pitied, protected, provided for, and chastened by him as by a father, yet never cast off, but sealed to the day of redemption, and inherit the promises as heirs of everlasting salvation. That's a summary of the Bible's teaching on adoption. And if you were to look up the Westminster Confession in one of the versions that has the proof text, which you can find online, you can see just where in Scripture the teachings which are summarized from here come from. Many of the references come from chapters 3 and 4 in Galatians, along with Romans chapter 8. God has made us his children and heirs. Through faith in Jesus Christ, the promise God made to Abraham has come to us. We, though Gentiles, are heirs of the righteousness that comes by faith. We've come to really know God as our Father. Look at verse 9. Now that you have come to know God. And Paul adds, or rather, to be known by God. Do you know why he adds that little qualification? It's just to remind us that we didn't come to a knowledge of God by our own efforts. It was because God knew us first. He set his love upon us first. That's why we now have come to know him. Take a look at verse 8. Formerly, you did not know God, but now you know him. You've been brought into the most intimate relationship anyone can ever have. Before, you were slaves to those that by nature were not gods. Now you are sons of God through adoption, heirs of salvation. You are truer heirs of Abraham than those who merely are the physical descendants of Abraham. And now here's the appeal. It comes in the form of a question. If this is true, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of this world whose slaves you want to be once more? There's the word that I mentioned last week, once again, stoicheia. Here it's translated as the weak and worthless elementary principles of this world. Just to make sure that the Galatians understand what he's referring to, Paul writes, you observe days and months and seasons and years. Apparently, the Judaizers weren't only urging circumcision on the Gentile Christians at Galatia. They were laying on the shoulders of these believers the ceremonies and special days found in the law of Moses as well. Paul says, How can you turn back to that again? It's nothing but legalism. It's placing your justification not on the footing of faith apart from works, but instead resting at least in part on your own observance of the law. How can you give up your position of sonship to become a slave again to legalism? You see the same thing happening today as was happening in the Galatian churches when someone who seemed to know and confess the glorious truth of justification by faith alone drifts back into Catholicism, which teaches that you must merit the merit of Christ, or into Mormonism, which teaches that faith is just one of the ordinances that you must submit to in order to be worthy of attaining exaltation. Paul's response and appeal to the Galatians is just as appropriate to these in our time as it was to the Galatians in their situation. How could you? How, having been set free from your bondage of seeking salvation by the law, could you ever go back that way? It's one thing for a prodigal to repent of his sin, and when he returns to his father to say, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and earth. I'm no longer to be worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants." That shows humility. It's saying, "I don't deserve it," which is all very true. But it's another thing to say, "I don't desire sonship. I prefer slavery instead. Faith alone isn't enough for me. I'll add some good works of my own to it." That's what it's like to have once known justification by faith alone and to turn from it by seeking to add works of law. It's enough to make you wonder whether the person ever truly understood and experienced the good news of being justified by faith apart from works. Made the Apostle Paul write, "I'm afraid that I may have labored over you in vain." That's his first appeal. The second appeal is very personal in nature. Runs from verse 12 through verse 20. And in these verses, Paul shares some things about his personal relationships with the Galatians. There are many things that Paul writes in these verses about which we would very much like to know the specifics about. We'd like to know, for instance, what Paul is referring to in verse 13 when he says, "You know that it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first." There have been all sorts of speculations about what that was, from epilepsy to problems with his eyes, to sheer exhaustion from proclaiming the gospel in other regions. Paul says that his condition was a trial to the Galatians. But that didn't make them scorn him or despise him because of it. Rather, they received him as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus himself. There's no need for us to try to figure out what those things were. The Galatians knew what Paul was referring to. We don't need to know. In fact, if we try to become sleuths and detectives at this point, trying to pry into what precisely what Paul is referring to, it's only going to distract us from hearing the point he's making. His point is that the attitude of the Galatians toward him had changed. When he first brought them the gospel, they received him as an angel of God sent by Jesus Christ himself. Even though there was something about his circumstances which might have evoked scorn, they didn't despise him. They considered that they had come into a condition of blessedness by Paul's bringing them the gospel of Christ crucified for their sins. But in verse 15, Paul writes, "What then has become of your blessedness? For I testify to you that if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me." Their blessedness was fractured. Before, they esteemed him so highly that they regarded the words of his mouth as if they were spoken by Christ Jesus himself. They would have gladly done anything to help Paul in his difficulty, whatever it was. If Paul needed eyes, they would have gouged their own eyes out and given them to him. But when the Judaizers came, everything about that relationship began to change. The Judaizers didn't assail Paul's doctrine head on. They attacked his person. Their goal was to get the Galatian Christians to despise and to scorn Paul, to reject him. And once the Galatians had rejected him, the Judaizers could move in and take Paul's place as teachers of doctrine. Paul always told the Galatians the truth. But the Judaizers, by seeking to remove Paul from the affections of the church, were attempting to enable themselves to teach their false gospel without a challenge. If this appeal teaches us anything, it's that we must never accept a teacher or preacher or even an apostle merely because of who he is or who he's connected with or because we like him apart from the truth of the gospel which he proclaims. And we mustn't reject a teacher who proclaims the truth of the gospel, even though there may be many peculiar things about him which we might not like, or because someone comes along and speaks ill of him, or tries to wiggle into the place of respect that teacher occupies in our hearts. How many Christian churches have there been where a pastor or leader comes in and has endeavored to endear himself to the people so that they will follow him, even though the things he's teaching are things that strike at the very heart of the gospel itself? The letter of Jude warns about people who slip in and pervert the grace of God into sensuality and deny our only Lord and Master Jesus Christ. That's one way it can happen. Others, like the Judaizers, come in and seek to turn the grace of God into legalism. Those are the two poles. License on the one hand, legalism on the other. And Satan cares very little which one we fall into. When a Christian congregation puts the emphasis on how someone makes them feel, or on how hip or unhip the one who speaks the word of the gospel is, when those things are exalted above the truth of the gospel the man proclaims, that congregation stands on the brink of falling into a trap laid by Satan himself. The Judaizers spoke against Paul. They didn't launch a direct attack on his doctrine. What they were trying to do was to take Paul's place in the hearts of the Galatian Christians and to occupy it by themselves. How did they do it? Well, Paul doesn't give us the particulars. What he says in verse 17 is, they make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out so that you may make much of them. Beware when people come with flattering lips and make much of you. Beware when they want to shut you out and cut you off from being influenced by true teachers of the word, so that you might make much of them. Nothing's wrong in making much of someone for a good purpose. That's what Paul says in verse 18. Paul made much of the Galatian Christians because he loved them, and he wanted Christ to be formed in them, he writes in verse 19. He wanted to see their lives so transformed so that anyone looking at them would see the Lord Jesus himself. And he writes, he had anguish in his heart, like that of a woman in the pangs of childbirth, until that became a reality. Paul wasn't giving up on the Galatian Christians, but he was in anguish over them. He calls them my little children in verse 19. That's how he feels toward them. He hates having to write these things in a letter while he's distant from them, nor does he relish having to use such a serious tone with them. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, he writes in verse 20. And he adds, for I am perplexed about you. I don't understand what has happened to you. Has someone bewitched you? You gave every evidence that you understood the gospel of Jesus Christ crucified in your place, and that by believing that without any works added, God would declare you as righteous. What has happened? Well, that's the second of Paul's appeals to the Galatians. It flows from the relationship Paul and the Galatian Christians once had, which the Judaizers were trying to worm their way into and to destroy. Beware. When people speak against a Christian leader whom God has used to bring the gospel of His Son to bear on people's lives. I know of a Christian radio station which seems to major in pointing out faults in Christian leaders to the point to where you have to start to wonder, who can you trust other than those people who run the radio station? When you hear such things, such accusations, it's best to respond with the grace of charity. And I mean by that to say in your heart, I hope that what I hear isn't so. Maybe someone has misunderstood something. I will not believe the charges someone makes against a brother who's been a faithful servant of Christ unless I have evidence I just cannot deny. That's Satan's way to poison one's feelings against a servant of God who speaks God's word. That's Paul's second appeal. Next week, the third appeal. Will you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, help us to value the glorious freedom of being children of God that You have given us. And never to fall back, Lord, to the yoke of slavery, Lord, that we were under before we came to You. Lord, let us never think that we could add anything to Christ's work. If we do that, we're saying that we think that it's insufficient. But help us, Lord, to trust wholly in Him. And Father in heaven, help us to watch over our hearts and our ears, the things we hear, and, oh Lord, let there never come from our mouths slander against servants, Lord, that You truly are using to build up Your kingdom and to teach the word of Your truth. Help us, Lord, to beware of those who with their tongues are always tearing down Christian leaders. Lord, it's so easy for us to nitpick at the faults of others, Lord, who see things a little different than us or may be different or may have something about them, Lord, that we just don't like. The Galatian church, Lord, could have taken offense at Paul when he showed up at their doors with the gospel. But they didn't. They received Him as Christ Jesus Himself. Lord, help us to receive the gospel when it comes to us and not to be taken aback by things, Lord, that the world would despise or we might think are odd. Help us, Lord, to be thankful to You for Your true servants. Thank You for sending Paul to the Galatians. Thank You for making him to be our apostle, for we're Gentile people, Lord, and he was the apostle to the Gentiles. Thank You for sending Your word to us, for it's the word of the gospel which transforms our lives and saves us. We give You thanks, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.